And here in the middle of Luke's gospel, there are large crowds gathering around Jesus to listen to the words that he says and to watch the actions that he does before them. And the crowds that are gathered around him, it seems at these junctures of his ministry, are skeptical. There are some believing among them, but many skeptics among them. They'd seen great things from Jesus, but they had not seen Jesus. They'd not been able to. They'd observed him healing, but in response to observing his healing of a demon-possessed man who is also blind, in response to that, they had demanded more signs. They demanded greater signs. They wanted more from him. They weren't satisfied with what they were seeing from him, so they demanded more. Their appetite was just insatiable because their unbelief was strong. And so seeing this here in this passage, Jesus addresses it directly with some words for them. And you young Christians who are with us this morning here in the theater, Jesus mentions some Old Testament characters. He brings to mind some Old Testament lessons. Maybe one of them is well known, maybe the other is not so much. See if you can notice who they are that he mentions. Luke 11, verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize that you have given us your word and that you alone can cause us to see it and to believe it. And so we pray, Father, that this morning you would do that. We pray that you would allow us to recognize in this story of blind skeptics our own need to see, our own need to recognize a miracle that only you could have brought to pass in the days of history. And we pray that you would help us to believe. Father, that you would change us, make us new, make us walk away from here, rejoicing not in ourselves and our own vain hopes of this world, but rather hoping in you because of what you have done to accomplish life for us in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. You can be seated. One of my favorite Bible scenes, really in all of Scripture, is one that unfolds at the Christmas season. I suppose that might be true for many people. In Luke chapter 2, there's this great scene where about 2 months after the birth of Christ, baby Jesus is 8 or 9 weeks old or so at this point, and Mary and Joseph, his parents, take him to the temple in Jerusalem. They had to travel to Jerusalem some miles away and take him there to the temple to present him to the Lord, as the law of Moses required that they do for the firstborn son of an Israelite family, to bring him to the temple to offer sacrifices and devote him to the Lord. And Luke explains, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Simeon was an old man. we don't know much about him. This is about all that we know about the man. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know what his family was exactly like. We don't know quite how old he was, but that he was old. And he was waiting. He was waiting to see the Messiah, whom he knew was going to come. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would, in fact, see. And he knew what he was looking for. He was moved by the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us, to go to the temple on this particular day. I imagine he probably was at the temple somewhat frequently, praying, perhaps. And he went to the temple on this particular day, and there were Mary and Joseph with this infant boy with them, and Simeon knew what he was seeing. And he took Jesus in his arms. They didn't know him. This was a stranger, a strange old man at the temple. He took Jesus in his arms. He had not heard the Messiah speak a word, because two-month-old babies don't do that. He had not seen the Messiah perform a single miraculous sign, because two-month-old babies don't tend to do that, although I imagine this one maybe could have. He hadn't seen any of those things. He hadn't heard any of those things, and yet he praised God. And Luke tells us what he said. Simeon praises God. He says, "Now my eyes have seen your salvation, O Lord, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Simeon, this old man, could see clearly what Mary and Joseph could only see vaguely. We don't know exactly what Mary and Joseph were seeing, what they knew and understood about this child that they held. They knew some things. They knew that this child had come about in an unusual way. They knew some things, but Simeon came to them seeing clearly what they could only see vaguely, and what many people in their blindness would never see at all. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Word by whose power all creation came into being, was now veiled in flesh. Hark, the herald angels sing indeed. John said it's his favorite hymn, and it's a good one to be favorite. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Do you see him? In Luke chapter 11, these people who are gathered around have seen him freeing demon-possessed people. They've seen him heal the lame. They've seen him give sight to the blind. All the things that Isaiah had said the Messiah would do, they've seen him do these things, and yet they could not see him. Jesus here offers a direct exhortation to that end. To see him, we need to recognize the burden of revelation. The burden of revelation. Whatever revelation of truth we receive, it will hold us to account. Verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." The revelation of truth, whether great or little, however much or little comes to you, in whatever quantity, the revelation of truth comes with a burden. It will hold us accountable to it. The gathering crowd around Jesus wanted a sign from heaven. That's what they had requested, to prove him. They had seen him. Again, heal this man of a demon possession and of his blindness. And they had been aware of other miracles. Maybe they'd seen so many other signs, hundreds of healings that he had performed already. And they could not see the revelation that was standing right before them. And thus Jesus calls them an evil generation, saying, in this generation of Israelites, there's evil here because you're not seeing what you're seeing. You don't recognize what it is that stands before your eyes. And so enough is enough. He says, the only sign that this people will receive is the sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? You remember the story of Jonah. He's the well-known Old Testament character here in this passage. We know Jonah's story, right? 750 years before Jesus, Jonah was a prophet in Israel. And God called Jonah, the son of Amittai, to go to Nineveh, a city in Assyria, the enemy territory, to go to Nineveh and preach the kingdom of God to the Ninevites. God said, the sins of Nineveh have risen before me. Jonah, go and preach to Nineveh. And Jonah recognized what we all would have seen immediately. That was just absurd. That was an outrageous idea that God was calling him to. And so Jonah went west, not east. Nineveh was far east. Jonah went west. He headed to the coast and set sail on a ship. You know the story. The storm brewed up and God chased him down with a giant fish. And in Jonah went for 3 days and three nights, spat him up on the shore, and there was a resurrection there. And Jonah ended up in Nineveh. He traveled to Nineveh to do what God had called him to do. And Jonah walked through the city, the streets of Nineveh, a large city of unbelieving people, and he preached a catchphrase sermon, and they believed. So what's the sign of Jonah? There are a couple of things it could be. One could be the resurrection. It could be that Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, was raised from the dead as Jesus would be raised from the dead after 3 days in the tomb. That's a sign of Jonah. Another one could be the word that Jonah brought to Nineveh. He walked through the streets of Nineveh preaching a catchphrase. He preached, at least as far as Scripture tells us. He says, 40 more days and God will overthrow you. And that's it. 40 more days and God will overthrow you. He walked through the streets of Nineveh and he preached this catchphrase. And the people believed it. Now, Luke seems to emphasize the second of these two. I think not so much the resurrection, but the word, that the word of Jonah preaching among them was the sign. After all, verse 30, for as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The people of Nineveh didn't know about the fish. They didn't know about the resurrection of 3 days that Jonah had experienced. They knew about the word that Jonah brought to them. And the word was, the kingdom of God has come. Jonah preached to them a catchphrase. Now, I say this respectfully, lest one day I should have coffee with Jonah and he asked me about this. But as a preacher, I got to say, Jonah was kind of a lousy preacher. I mean, if you know the story of Jonah, like I said, he walked through the streets of Nineveh, he preached a catchphrase. 40 more days and God will overthrow you. And that's what he did. And then he went outside the city and he sat down and he sulked. He pouted because he didn't want them to respond. Jonah was a lousy preacher. I mean, Nineveh received little revelation. And yet, verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. It's amazing that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. A little bit of revelation, and they responded. But Jonah's not the only Old Testament character at play here. Jesus draws from a lesser-known one to explain to them and make the same point in maybe another way. Verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You heard that story moments ago, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba. She was from Arabia, southern Arabia, it's thought, far south from Israel. And she traveled far through the desert, through inhospitable circumstances. She traveled far with a large retinue, a large caravan of people and supplies to travel north to go up to Israel to investigate the rumors of a great king of Israel. She had heard that this king was wise. She had heard that this king Solomon, his name was, had wisdom beyond any men or women of their day, and she wanted to go and test him. So she went. She traveled far up to Israel, and she brought along with her hard questions. I would love to know the questions she had, but we're told in both Kings and Chronicles, she came with hard questions for Jonah, for Solomon. She wanted to know the wisdom of Solomon, and Solomon answered all of her questions. And not only did he answer all of her questions, he showed her the glory of his kingdom. She saw all of the servants and the palace and all of the people and the animals and the sacrifices and all that was there. She was amazed at all that she saw. She saw his greatness, and she said, "I did not believe it until my own eyes had seen it." She saw his greatness, and she recognized it, and she honored it. Now, see if this sounds familiar at Christmas time. She honored what she saw with gifts of gold and spices and precious stones. Does that sound vaguely familiar at Christmas time? The wise men would come from the far east, not the far south, but the far east, and they would come and they would recognize the greatness of the one who came, which exceeded Solomon, and they would bring gifts as well. The Ninevites were pagan Assyrians. They were not Israelites. All the revelation that they got was from a reluctant, pouting preacher, but they believed it. The queen of Sheba was a pagan Arabian. She was not an Israelite. And all that she got was the wisdom of one man, and she acknowledged the God of Israel because of it. What's Jesus' point? His point is pretty simple. I think it's pretty obvious. If these responded as they did with what revelation they received, then how much more should Israel respond to Jesus? Because something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Solomon has now arrived. God in flesh is veiled before you. The Gentile pagans received little, but they believed. And Israel received much, but they did not believe. You are accountable, whatever revelation of truth you receive. And this is what Scripture has claimed from beginning to end. Psalm 19, Jim prayed this moments ago. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. In other words, all the revelation that you need is to open your eyes and look at the world around you. That's all that you need to see, to know that God exists, and to know that God is good and powerful, and to know that God has ordered the universe with right and wrong in contrast. That's all that you need to know, because the heavens declare it, the skies proclaim it. And that's why Paul would write to the Romans that God's invisible attributes have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And therefore, men are without excuse, he says. All have received revelation enough to know the truth. And however much or little, it will hold you to account. And yet this doesn't necessarily lead unbelievers to repent and believe, does it? And it doesn't necessarily lead believers to repent and grow in holiness either. Because to see God in Christ veiled in flesh, we need also to recognize that the health of our eyes, whether good or bad, will shape what we see. The health of our eyes, whether good or bad, will shape what we see. Look at verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Now, that doesn't mean that your eye projects light outward, but rather that your eye provides light to come inward to light up your body on the inside. As he says, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body's full of darkness. The lamp of your body is your eye. But the health of your eyes is a reflection of something deeper. You know that it is. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus explained, he said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's Jesus' point there? He's saying that the mouth, the eyes, the ears, the external extensions of your body are simply reflections of what's inside of you. The heart is what is behind all of it. If your heart is full of darkness, then your eye will see darkness. These people could not see Jesus. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead, they could not see. Why? Because the health of their eyes, the health of their heart was bad. They wanted more signs, but that wasn't the problem. What they thought to be lacking in front of them was not the problem. What was lacking inside of them, that's what the problem was. Our eyes will see what our heart wants them to see. I've heard a story, it's a made-up story, of a man who decided that he was dead. And his family couldn't convince him otherwise. He was just sure that he was dead. And his family tried to persuade him, no, you're walking around, you're with us, you're talking with us, you're alive. No, I'm dead. So they sent him to a psychiatrist, which is what you'd have to do with somebody like this. And the psychiatrist talked with him. The man was just convinced that he was dead, and the psychiatrist came up with a great plan. He decided, you know, I'm going to teach this man about the circulatory system and his blood system and help him to recognize just some simple biology that if red blood is pumping through your veins, that's an indication that you are alive. And the man became convinced of that. As they talked about it, they looked at a book and examined some diagrams, and he realized, okay, so that must be true. And so the psychiatrist took the man's finger and he pricked it, and blood came out. Red blood beaded out of his finger, and the man looked at his finger in horror. And he went white as a ghost, and he said, wow, dead men do bleed. I mean, the health of our eyes, whether good or bad, will shape what you see. So what does your heart want to see? You know, if you begrudge your next-door neighbor, what will you think if you see them early one morning picking up your newspaper from your front yard? Well, you'll think they're stealing it. But what if they just think you're out of town, they're doing some good favor for you? If you resent the authority of a leader who has some influence over you, what will you think when you see them make a decision? Well, you'll think that they're doing so to put a thumb on you. You're going to assume that. That's what you're going to see. If you envy a classmate or a colleague, if you're jealous of them, what will you think when you see them recognized for their success? Well, you'll think that they cheated in some way. What will you see? I mean, your eyes will see what your heart wants for your eyes to see. These Israelites around Jesus could not see Jesus because they did not want to see him. The health of their eyes, their heart, shaped what they saw. So beware of your heart. It can lead you astray. And because it can, there's a warning here in verse 34 and 35, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. There's a warning there. On what do you focus your eyes? The objects of your gaze will affect the health of your eyes. Either they will increase the light or they'll increase the darkness. When your eyes long to see redemption, the light will increase. When your eyes long to see forgiveness, the light will increase. When your eyes long to see grace, the light will increase. But when your eyes long to see darkness, the darkness will increase. Someone once said, once we soothe our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. When your eyes long for self-justification, the darkness increases in your heart. When your eyes long for a virtual reality of your own creation, the darkness increases in your heart. When your eyes long for revenge, the darkness increases in your heart. You know, it's funny how we often can become our own echo chamber. If you're mowing the grass and the white noise of the lawnmower, maybe you've done this, I do this, the white noise of the lawnmower leaves you alone in your own head. And what's there? Is it light or is it darkness? We become an echo chamber with other people when we begin to talk about our own problems. We don't go outside of that little group and we just kind of inflate the problems to be something that they're actually not. It's amazing how evil people around us can become in our own eyes if darkness is what we're looking for. This is why Paul exhorted the Philippians with these words. He said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. That's a confident apostle who knows his justification by faith in Christ, isn't it? What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The light in your soul will increase if the object of your vision is light. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Are your eyes healthy enough to see Him? If they are, then you'll see that the lamp of God, with its light shining on us, will make us shine as well. Verse 33 and verse 36 actually go together. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Now, there's maybe a common misunderstanding in reading these verses because we're so influenced by another verse, which is a really, really good verse. And we become confused about what this lamp actually is. What is this lamp to which Jesus is referring? Is it you? Are you supposed to be the lamp that's shining the light? Not here. Not here. Jesus is concerned that these Israelites cannot see what the Ninevites saw. He's concerned that the Israelites cannot see what the queen of the south saw. What had they seen? They had seen a light. They had seen a lamp shining in their particular day and point in history. They had seen a lamp shining. They had seen the kingdom of God coming. And Jesus is saying, when God the Father sheds light on the coming of His kingdom, He will not hide that light. He's not going to put that lamp under a bushel or hide it in a cellar. He's going to put that lamp out where the whole world can see it and it cannot be denied. In other words, He's saying, I am that lamp. You're looking at the lamp, people. The light is standing here before you, and I'm not hidden from you. I've not done these things in a corner, as we say. You have watched as I've cast out demons. You have heard that I raised the dead. You have known that I healed the sick. I have not done these things in secret. God has not hidden the lamp from your sight. And when the lamp of God shines into our hearts, we will reflect the light before men. That's what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount, in that other verse where he said, let your light shine before men. The lamp of God is the reflection of the light that he's given to you. The Queen of the South was an unexpected person seeing a lamp that is there for anyone to see. And even if with a lack of faith, we're not exactly sure what her status was. You know, she didn't quote, repent and become an Israelite, but she certainly did acknowledge the God of Israel. Even if with a lack of faith, she shined by acknowledging God's glory in Solomon's life. And she became a testimony to the world. She's become, as it were, a judge to this generation of Israelites. Jonah was a reluctant light with an irrepressible lamp in Nineveh. It could not be hidden, even by Jonah's reluctance and lousy preaching. Still, the lamp could not be hidden, and the enemies of God saw it, and they repented. And those enemies, the Ninevites, they were the enemies of God. And with even just a little bit of lousy revelation, they repented. And because of it, they will rise up at the last day, shining judgment, as it were, on this generation of Israelites because of the light that they reflect from the lamp that shone upon them. 20 years ago, when I was in seminary, one of my professors went in the summertime to India. He traveled there for a month on a mission trip. He'd been invited to go and teach pastors who were meeting together at a school in northern India. The school is called Grace Academy in Dehradun, I think it's called, India, northern India. The school had been started by a missionary who was there for 30 years or more, he and his wife. Phil File was his name. And this professor traveled to India. He'd never been there before. He traveled to New Delhi in northern India, and it's a city of millions of people. And when he came back, he reflected on how oppressive it was. He said they traveled around in New Delhi. They kind of did the sightseeing there in this enormous Indian town city. And he said it was the darkest place I have ever been in my life. He said the darkness of the place was just palpable. It was oppressive. The poverty and the oppression, the total lack of sympathy, and the hopelessness in the eyes of people, the darkness in their eyes. It was just oppressive, he said. And they drove an hour north to Dehradun, to the mountains where Grace Academy sits, and teeming with children and middle schoolers and teenagers and families. And he said, it is one of the brightest places I have ever been. He said it was one of the starkest contrasts he's ever experienced to go from the city of millions in New Delhi, where there was nothing but dark oppression, to go to this academy, where there was nothing but bright light shining, and he could feel it, he could see it. How is it that such light could shine in a place like that? Only because the lamp of God had illuminated that place. And so should it be with every gospel community in every city on every part of the face of the earth. Not so much because of what happens in church on a Sunday morning, but because of what happens in your lives every day. Is there light shining for people to see? The burden of revelation is what we need to recognize. Whatever revelation you've received, it will hold you to account. And the health of your eyes, whether good or bad, will shape what you see. Recognize that and see it daily. Because the lamp of God with its light shining on you will make you shine. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Do you see him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to see. We pray, O Lord, that you would allow us to recognize the revelation that you have given to us, whether it is great or small, and to believe because we've seen that revelation. Father, would you help us to do that? We pray that you would help us to recognize that Our eyes are the lamp that you have given us to take in the light that you shine upon us. And Lord, would you enable us to see? And because of that, would you enable us, Father, more and more to shine, to reflect the light of the lamp of God on those around us, that they might see and have hope in Jesus as well. And we pray in his name. Amen.